Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters on this St. Nicholas Day, December the 6th, 2014. I hope there was some gold and chocolate coins in your shoes. It's a memorable celebration for us Christians. St. Nicholas, quite the historical figure. We had a children's book on about him the other day, and the author had thoroughly researched the guy and found some interesting things. The Holy Slap with St. Nicholas and Arius at the Council of Nicaea supposedly happened. We don't know if it was a slug or a slap or maybe a shoe in the rear, right? But he was ticked off with this guy named Arius, and such a generous, charitable man, too, was St. Nicholas. So this is a show where we, on the air, go through the Lutheran Confessions from the Book of Concord, and our goal is agreement in belief, practice, confession. So welcome in. And if you have questions or comments, think of this just like a Bible study you would do with a bunch of your Christian brothers and sisters and pastors. And if you want to raise your hand and make a comment or ask a question, you can do so via email, kfuo at kfuo.org, 314-821-0850. If you have that blessed thing called unlimited long distance, or if you live in the St. Louis listening area, and toll-free North America, 800-730-2727. We are thanking God in this 90-year celebration of gospel proclamation from worldwide KFUO. Began in December 14th, 1924. So 90 years later, here we are, broadcasting live from the new studio complex at the International Center, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in suburbia St. Louis, Missouri, USA. We're having a different emphasis for this 90 days. We're about halfway through this past week. We've had a giving tree. We've got a beautiful tree erected here in our broadcast studio. And we're putting the name tags of all those in this 90 days that make a contribution to worldwide KFUO. We are totally listener-supported, and people around the globe are hearing this and sending their contributions. For $90, a dollar for every year that we've been on the air proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, we're giving away our collector item T-shirt, the I Lutheran. Walther has one out there today. Somebody put a cigar out there in his arm, too, so I know a lot of pastors are rejoicing at that are into that. But anyway, join us every week for a new emphasis. And we are thankful as well to our underwriters, especially the underwriter of Concord Matters, Brothers of John the Steadfast. And our guests today are from that beloved group. They're both pastors at Bethany Lutheran Church, Naperville, Illinois. First, let's welcome in Pastor Tim Rosso, no stranger to worldwide KFUO and Concord Matters. Welcome back, Tim.
Hey, good to be back. St. Nick gave me a lump of coal, by the way.
Oh, I'm going to have to talk to Phyllis.
That's right. I'm just going to give it to the associate pastor.
Just pass it on, brother. Yeah. That's the way to do it. Tim, tell us some of the good things that are going on in Brothers John the Steadfast, especially I'm excited about your upcoming conference.
Yeah, we've got a conference. This will be our sixth conference, and it's February 20th and 21st in the hub of the country here in Chicago, out in the suburbs, Naperville, here at Bethany Lutheran. And we got a knockout lineup of speakers. We've got Brian Wolfmuller coming in from Denver. We've got Todd Wilkin coming from Issues, Etc. We got Reverend Larry Bean from New Orleans coming up, great liturgical scholar. We got Pastor Poppy coming out from Lincoln, Nebraska. So it's going to be a great conference, and we're going to be talking about when heterodoxy hits the Orthodox Church. What do you do?
What do you mean? Not all the people here listening might understand those words, heterodox and orthodox. Tell
orthodox
us about that.
Orthodox simply means right practice or right teaching when you apply it to doctrine, which we as Lutherans usually do. And then heterodox means some false teaching mixed in with the right teaching. And so really it leads right into this whole notion of Concord Matters, where we're trying to search the scriptures and get to a point of concord where we're all in unity on doctrine.
Amen. Amen. It sounds like a great conference. How can people find more information on how to register and all that, Tim?
If you just do a quick search on Steadfast Lutherans, you'll get to our website. I think it's actually steadfastlutherans.org. We've got the on every post on our website. And by the way, on our website, we've got about 30 authors. We're putting up sometimes two or three posts a day to keep it fresh and keep pure doctrine coming at everybody. We get about 6,000 hits a day on our website, people reading and hundreds of comments every day, very lively theological discussion on our website. That's at steadfastlutherans.org.
There's a lot of really cool, important stuff going on this website, listeners out there, steadfastlutherans.org. And a couple of things that I really like and like to highlight is you kind of have a running counter of confessional reading groups.
Really what led to this program. We have about 30 or 40 confessional reading groups around the country that are held mostly in local congregations. And if you check on the site, you can find a list of those. Or you can get some information on how to start your own. And so really Concord Matters, we started this a little over a year ago or so, and it really is just our way of doing a worldwide KFUO confessional study, a study of the Lutheran confession. So we really appreciate KFUO's partnership in this, and we're very grateful to you guys.
Well, back at you, because we really appreciate Brothers of John the Steadfast and Joshua Shear, one of your editors, and he comes on every Monday morning and updates us with some of the fine writings that are out there and this confessional reading group. And that's kind of how I got into this, Tim. As you know, that back where I was pastoring at Dearborn, a couple of my members wanted to do this, and I'm like, when? And they said, Saturday morning. I go, you're insane. Nobody's going to come out on a Saturday morning and study this dead book, this Book of Concord. And they said, well, let's give it a try. And then they wanted to do it at 7 o'clock and 7 to 9. And the first Saturday, Tim, as you know, we had over almost 30 guys, and it's growing.
Great.
They loved it. And so that's what, as you say, that's kind of led me to develop this program. And I think we're celebrating our one-year anniversary. I think it was December the 2nd last year.
Oh, okay.
So this is appropriate having you back on, because you were on that first one. And we so appreciate you and Pastor Shear. And let's welcome in our other member today for this discussion, Pastor Steve Schumacher there of Bethany Lutheran in Naperville. Welcome back to Worldwide KFUO, Steve.
Great being here.
How are you this Advent?
I'm doing well. Still baptized.
Still baptized and kicking,
amen.
Huh? Great. Well, let's jump right into it, because we have a fascinating topic today, guys. We're in the Augsburg Confession that was first confessed in 1530 in Augsburg, and we're in Article 16, and we're using the Concordia Reader's Edition so that we can just all be on the same page together. And so Article 16 of the Augsburg Confession, let's read it and talk about it, invite our listeners to call in and comment and question. Our churches teach that lawful civil regulations are good works of God. They teach that it is right for Christians to hold political office, to serve as judges, to judge matters by imperial laws and other existing laws, to impose just punishments, to engage in just wars, to serve as soldiers, to make legal contracts, to hold property, to take oaths when required by the magistrates, for a man to marry a wife or a woman to be given in marriage. Our churches condemn the Anabaptists who forbid these political offices to Christians. They also condemn those who do not locate evangelical perfection in the fear of God and in faith, but place it in forsaking political offices. For the gospel teaches an eternal righteousness of the heart. At the same time, it does not require the destruction of the civil state or the family. The gospel very much requires that they be preserved as God's ordinances and that love be practiced in such ordinances. Therefore, it is necessary for Christians to be obedient to their rulers and laws. The only exception is when they are commanded to sin. Then they ought to obey God rather than men. Steve, let's start with you.
Yeah.
This first sentence is really pretty dramatic. Our churches teach that lawful civil regulations are good works of God. Now, that stark, our churches teach, is kind of one that's used repetitively in the confessions, that we teach, we believe, we practice, we confess.
Right.
And so why is saying our churches do this as compared to what?
We have to remember, this is the Augsburg Confession, where those rulers that we're following Dr. Luther and Melanchthon and where the gospel is now being preached in its truth and purity, were asked by the emperor to give their confession. And so Philip Melanchthon wrote up the Augsburg Confession. This is in 1530. And so this is the confession of these civil rulers, as well as some rulers from individual cities that were now confessing the Lutheran teaching about the gospel. And so these are our churches. This was presented to the emperor at Augsburg there in 1530.
Right. So and this is in response to some other Christian groups that
right.
would...
Anabaptists were really messing things up.
Yes, yes. Now, that's a word that I think we've had on previous studies of the Articles of the Augsburg Confession, Tim. What's an Anabaptist?
Well, probably the best equivalent today would be the Charismatics, or better yet, those who tend to focus the Christian religion on emotion and are also legalistic. In today's world, we kind of see with American evangelicalism, we kind of see all Protestants sort of tending toward this. Maybe not, you know, the outward signs of the Charismatics, but an emphasis on emotion. We want concord, and we are seeking concord. But of course, as Lutherans, we're not going to compromise what the Scriptures say. And on civil government, really, we are kind of in contrast to almost everybody else: the Catholics right. and the Protestants or the right. Anabaptists. Would it be good to take a moment and talk about that for a second?
I think so, because you know, how timely a topic is this for our times, where our country is in turmoil over the relationship between the people and the government, right?
Oh yeah. Before we're done in this hour, maybe probably towards the end of the hour, we'll want to talk about civil disobedience and, you know, what would a Lutheran confessional approach to that be? In terms of this broader picture, on the one hand, you've got the Anabaptists. Who was the gentleman who did the 700 Club? I forget his name right now.
Pat Robertson.
Yeah, Pat Robertson. He's kind of the typical Anabaptist, although he's wanting to control government and make the government be a Christian government. And really, the emotional types, the Anabaptists, they too really don't have any time for government. They think the church should be running things. But on the other hand, as we read in this article, the Anabaptists almost see forsaking the government as the highest act of Christianity, of the faith, putting God even above government, so to speak.
Yeah, and so many of them think that Christians have to take over the government for the government to even function correctly.
Yeah, it's an odd thing. On the one hand, they oppose government, but on the other hand, like Pat Robertson, they just work their tails off to try to control laws in the government and whatnot. Now, that's not the worst thing in the world. We certainly want God-pleasing laws, and Lutherans will disobey the government when the government forces them to disobey God. But it's kind of an odd mix. Well, anyway, on the other hand, then you have the Catholic Church, as Pastor Schumacher was saying, to whom this confession was written back in 1530. The Catholic Church, on the other hand, they were in the habit of crowning the Holy Roman Emperor. And so the Catholic Church actually, on the other side of the coin, but almost kind of doing the same thing as the Anabaptists, they saw themselves as over and above the government. Literally the Pope crowned the emperor. And so the Catholics, they felt like government owed everything to the church. Now, this article in the Lutheran Confessions teaches the Lutheran teaching of two kingdoms. Luther and all the Lutherans who followed him have studied the scriptures to the nth degree, and we have seen in the scriptures there are two different forms of government. There is the church, which is spiritual government, and then there is the civil government. And the two are different animals, and they need to be treated differently. So you got Catholics thinking they are over and above the church. You've got the Anabaptists, the Protestants, who want to just overrun the government and not pay any heed to the government.
You said so many good things there, Tim. Let's make sure though that people understand this, and I'll just poise it in terms of a question for you. You talk about these two kingdoms: kingdom of the Church of Grace and the kingdom of the civil government. Is God over both of those? Is He involved in both of those kingdoms?
Go ahead, Pastor Schumacher.
Yes, He is. So it's very important to understand how God works. Now, God is a creator. This is very important for us to understand, that we just aren't just super spiritual and not affirming the creation. God is a good creator, created a good creation, and now God still works in that creation, as we would confess, for example, in the first article of the Small Catechism. So God works in creation, so therefore God has set up those who are over us for our good. And therefore, we see God at work in providing for our day-to-day needs, in providing for the bodies that He created. But God, on the other hand, also has cared for our salvation, because God wants us to be His children. And this is very important to understand how God works. It's by the gospel. Prior to this, under Roman Catholicism, it was taught that you were meriting by your righteousness. And Luther understands that the gospel is an alien righteousness. It is Christ for us. And so that's how God works, by giving us the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That's how He's working the church, to make us His people and to bring us to Himself.
So God creates and establishes human governments, and we are to obey them, but that is not the work of the church.
Right.
The Reader's Edition says that the Christ kingdom is of the Holy Spirit. That's in the apology to the Augsburg Confession. So it talks about how the church is spiritual. Now, I learned an important point from our mentor. I think all three of us had him as a mentor, Dr. Nagel. And he said, anywhere you see the word spiritual, translate it Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So Christ's kingdom is of the Holy Spirit. It is spiritual. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit's job is to create faith and sustain faith. The Holy Spirit works in believers, and that's what makes the church distinct from the other kingdom, the kingdom of this world, human government.
That's a very fine distinction you're making there, because so many times when people hear the word spiritual today, they think of any kind of spirit, you know?
Yeah, ethereal, something
yeah.
ethereal and spiritual.
Yeah, and you know, ooh, Scripture weird. Forbids, you know, that it says in 1 John, test the spirits to see which the Holy Spirit. And so Dr. Nagel gave us so many fine
right.
things
well,
to...
So the way this works out is, it's not a pastor's job to be down on Main Street protesting acts of the government. Now, that may be a fine thing to do. We can talk about that later. But that is not what God has given to his church to do. What God has given to his church to do is to forgive sins. And sins are forgiven not in civil disobedience and protest. That's not the kind of justice the church is about. The kind of justice the church is about is the justification of the sinner before God. And that comes through forgiveness, which comes through the administration of God's word, through holy absolution, preaching and teaching, and then through his sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. When you study the scriptures, those are the three things that are identified as forgiving sins: absolution, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. That's the work of the church. Those are the things of the Holy Spirit. The government doesn't understand those things. We don't expect them to understand those things. We simply expect them to understand civil law.
This has helped me so much over time, and I think it even aids me now more and more. And I think it was one of my history professors at the seminary that talked like this, that, you know, Luther and his followers, you know, didn't move that far away from the Roman Catholic Church other than in big things, I would
say.
And especially in terms of how one is saved, the whole justification by faith, you know, by grace through faith thing. And a lot of the other reformers, Zwingli and Calvin and these guys, the Anabaptists, which are also called the radical reformers, they didn't think Luther moved far enough away in certain areas. In this case, the radical reformers, I think Thomas Munzer was one of the biggest. He said that government is corrupt, it's sinful. Christians shouldn't have anything to do with that. And you were describing, Tim, that in our day, we've kind of reversed that and said Christians should really be involved in the government and spend all their time in civil government matters.
Right.
And so isn't kind of Lutheranism a lot of times, it kind of goes in the middle of all of this and holds it together in a proper tension, would you say?
Oh, it is. It is, and because we have a right distinction between law and gospel. This is so important that understanding, when you hear the confessions, that it's all seen in law and gospel. The civil side, the left-hand kingdom, does not work by the gospel. We don't. Luther and others easily saw that if you just worked by the gospel, just were handing out, you know, running the government by the gospel, then there would be chaos.
You can't go up to an unbeliever on the street and say, "Hey, right. Jesus says you're supposed to be good," because they're going to just look at you and say, "Who's Jesus?"
Right. Exactly.
And isn't that the fear, guys? When somebody is running for election, a president of the United States. You know, think of Mitt Romney, that people worried about, what's a Mormon
John
guy going to do?
That was the accusation that...
And the same with Pat Robertson, you know, when everybody's kind of worried, if Pat gets in there, what's going to happen? And you know, I can remember as a young man, JFK, the first Roman Catholic boy to get elected. They're worried about, is the Vatican going to take control?
So
when we come back, I think we've set some really good foundation and we can go into some real particulars. And we invite our listeners to participate in this with your comments, with your questions for Pastors Rosso and Schumacher from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Their upcoming Brothers of John the Steadfast Conference. They've got a beautiful church and school up there. Check them out. What's your guys' website address up there?
BethanyLCS.org.
Bethany Lutheran Church School, is that it?
Mm-hmm.
BethanyLCS.org?
Correct.
You got a great website. I was on there the other day. You got a beautiful church. If you're in the area of Naperville, check these guys out. They've got some really good stuff, and you know, check us out as well, KFUO.org. I was saying the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We're on there, too.
We're just the fuddy-duddy pastors. I mean, you know, this is also the home of Jonathan Fisk, so, you know, come on.
I know it. And we'll talk about him when we come back. So get ready to dial in 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727. Email KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back here on Concord Matters.
By the way, how are you doing with your Christmas decorations? A lot of well-organized people have already put them up. Retail stores, of course, have had them up for a long time. There are some who have such a great love for this holiday that they would be happy to put up the decorations in September and leave them up through March. If decorations help point to the significance of Christmas and keep the spirit alive, it's okay with me if there are a lot of decorations for an extended period of time. But it is my prayer that the message of Christmas somehow shine through all the decorations. The reason for the season, as some say, is always the same. God has sent a Savior. The remembrance of the birth of Jesus Christ is worth celebrating. Let's do it. This is By the Way.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Mike Horton about the formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on an angel visiting Joseph. And we'll continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, discussing excommunication, ordination, and the call with Pastor Paul McCain.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
This is the newly born radio station, KFUO.
Those were the first words spoken on KFUO. But before those words could even be broadcast, it took a group of volunteers and supporters to cover the cost of constructing our very first radio facility.
On this occasion, we also wish to express our hearty thanks to all Christians who have given or pledged their contributions toward the erection and upkeep of this station.
Since those historic words, KFUO has relied on supporters to bring us through our first 90 years. And KFUO continues to need your support to move forward into our next. Will you prayerfully consider supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO with a gift today? For a suggested gift of $90 or more, we'll say thank you with a collector's edition 90th anniversary iLutheran t-shirt. To give your gift, contact Joni or Mary at 314-996-1512. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mark Hamby, executive producer for Lamplighter Theater. When my children were young, we listened to the You Are There Bible dramas almost every night. And now your whole family can experience the life-changing power of the Bible as if you really are there.
Peter's walking on the lake too. It is Jesus. How else could Peter stay above the water?
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
During the pre-Christmas Advent season, a mood prevails in many human spirits that says both now and not yet. The church's music of Advent knows that mood and sings while it waits. Music for waiting on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm your host, Rod Zwanitzer. Thanking all the people that have blessed us in the celebration of our 90th anniversary. We're listener-supported, and so we are putting on these beautiful little giving tags onto our giving tree. I just want to acknowledge some of the people, and I grabbed some from around the country and around the world. We've had a bunch of people from Hong Kong, from Vietnam, from Canada. And I just grabbed some we don't put on or read the last names. Harold from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Thank you for your contribution, Harold. Floyd Analis of Wenatchee, Washington. Stacy of Little Rock, Arkansas. And I'll bet you, Tim, you're going to recognize this name. It can fill in the last name. Don and Bonnie of Wayne, Michigan.
All right.
I know you know who they're, and their two sure. wonderful daughters, Stacy and Sarah.
Right.
What a great family those are right there. So if the Lonzer family is listening in, hey, hi to you guys. I miss you guys. You're fantastic. Thanks for the gift. And we truly do thank our underwriters as well. Special relationship with Brothers of John the Steadfast, doing so much good work in the body of Christ, and we have two of their guys with us, both of them pastors at Bethany Lutheran Church, Naperville, Illinois. Check it out. Pastor Steve Schumacher, Pastor Tim Rosso. Steve, let's just, I think maybe the best way to ferret out a lot of this stuff and some good talking points, and we invite our listeners to jump in on these, is to look at the things that they condemn. First, our church has condemned the Anabaptists who forbid these political offices to Christians. And they go through, previous to that, long laundry list of things that Christians can and should and do participate in the government. So talk to us about that. Why would someone want to forbid political offices to Christians?
Well, this goes back, as you were talking about earlier, the Anabaptists, who are really kind of rejecting the rest of society and withdrawing from the society, and then also rebelling against they also were fomenting rebellion earlier in the Peasants' Rebellion with Thomas Munzer, and so they were kind of they're radicals and wanting to overturn all of society. Versus Luther saw that God was at work with the civil government, and that therefore a Christian could not only could serve, but that it was a good thing to serve. See, this is also, you have to understand, Luther has this idea of vocation, which is very different than also the Roman Catholic Church, where it is good to serve out your calling in day-to-day life. And this is, so rejected are the radicals, the Anabaptists, but also this Roman Catholic understanding that you're more holy and doing better things if you're on a pilgrimage or venerating relics or taking monastic vows.
Well, and they also thought that they were supposed to establish the kingdom of God on earth.
Right.
A huge, huge mistake. Whereas you read the scriptures and we understand that we walk by faith and not by sight. The church is invisible in a way. Just like in the Holy Sacraments, it looks like just water and some kind of incantation at baptism, but that's God's word regenerating, creating new life. The Lord's Supper, it looks like a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine. No, in with and under that are hidden, masked, the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so the church's job is not to establish God's kingdom on earth. That great, glorious kingdom is going to come someday when Christ returns to judge. In the meantime, God uses the government to establish a sense of good order, and all Lutherans want. Lutherans are kind of quietists. We're all, almost pacifists. I mean, it's like, we just want government to keep good order so that we can worship our God.
Yeah, we've been accused of that, and right. Over time, that's a good point. And you both were raising some good issues there that, we can say, too, that there are some Lutherans now occupying, seats in Congress. One of my favorite is Congresswoman Cynthia Lummis of Cheyenne, Wyoming. I grew up in the same church, and her family there, longtime ranchers. She married a good childhood friend of mine who just passed away, Al Wiederspahn. So I believe there's some other senators newly elected that are Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I believe the new senator from Colorado is a Lutheran Missouri Synod
and
guy.
You'd never know it from right. Their appearance in public, because they're not there to promote the gospel or Luther. They are simply there as public servants to promote good and just law. I said Lutherans sometimes are kind of like pacifists. However, as the confessions make clear, it's fine for Lutherans to serve as soldiers and to kill other people, the enemy, in a just war.
Tim, you're bringing up something really good there. So let's make sure we kind of clarify, I think, where you're heading. Steve, we're talking about when let's say a Christian and a Lutheran Christian that we were discussing holds a political office. we were mentioning before how the populace kind of worries about any spiritual person holding an office, and he's going to ram their spiritual, their religious beliefs down the throats of the populace. Talk to us about that, and how we need to maintain proper balance and participation in the political process.
Oh, this is very important, because as a Christian, we understand that it's not the state's responsibility to coerce faith. And so the faith comes by the preaching of the gospel, administration of the sacrament. So the Christian, when he serves in a civil office, is wanting to maintain good order in the society and follow the laws of the state, obviously with the caveat, as we see at the end of this article, that where it comes to where the law would be an obvious infraction and obviously a sin. But the Lutheran can serve very well in maintaining good order in society for the benefit of their neighbor, because we as Lutherans believe that God has blessed us in this created world with our neighbor, and that we can serve him. And so therefore the government serves to create good order so that we can have our quiet and peaceful life. And it has nothing to do with us wanting to coerce religion, but rather we just serve faithfully. So the outside world should have no problem with we as Lutherans serving in a civil office, because we're there to maintain order and have a good government for the benefit of all, so that society would be maintained and that the structure would be there so there wouldn't be chaos in the world.
That's very well articulated, Steve. That we're there for the common good of all the populace, and so that all religious beliefs get to be practiced among us, and especially that the gospel would have free will to be preached and proclaimed. And so our God is involved in both sides of those for all people in different ways. And you were, having that distinction very well drawn for us. So I appreciate that.
Very important.
Tim, let's move on to the next one. It says, we also condemn those who do not locate evangelical perfection in the fear of God and in faith, but place it in forsaking political offices. That's a tendency, isn't it?
Well, that's that business about wanting to build the kingdom of God on earth. So the Christian needs to realize that his true, genuine life is found in Christ, in the forgiveness of sins, and that is the one thing needful. And once he has the forgiveness of sins, he can live in peace and in joy and wait for the Lord's return, when he shall establish an eternal and heavenly kingdom, create a new heaven and a new earth. So the Anabaptists, in their efforts to establish a kingdom of God on earth through their own Christianized government, which sounds like a good thing, but actually, again, it's not, because that's not the church's job. We've read the book. We know how the story ends. The story ends in absolute sin and chaos and disruption. The story does not end with Christians creating some kind of kingdom here on earth. And a great part of their motivation to create that kingdom on earth is to promote this outward righteousness of good works. Lutherans are all in favor of good works, but they are not the end-all, be-all. Instead, it is living in the forgiveness of sins, which is the end-all, be-all, which is why Lutherans just aren't interested, and rightfully so based on Scripture, in creating the kingdom of God here on earth.
And so the church, as you said, a lot of times is not real political involved to a great extent, but we are politically involved when it's matters that God talks about. I remember, Tim, when you and I were pastoring together, and I remember we used to do annually a pro-life sermon.
Oh, sure.
And
yeah.
Day.
Yeah.
And I remember you were preaching one day, and I looked at a brand new family sitting in the back of the church. And when you start talking about how God was anti taking the life of a fetus, this whole group of visitors got up and walked out. So you know, but we don't talk about political offices, or we talk about things that God's words address in the kingdom of the church.
Sure.
Steve, before we get into this, we've got a really good question in regards to this from a listener, a great listener from Indianapolis, Cheryl, who has a great question. And so, Cheryl, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Thanks for taking my call. And my question concerns the genderless marriage item that's going through the Supreme Court. And pastors are functioning as the part of the state when they sign marriage certificates. I'm just wondering, will pastors have to stop this function?
Let me take a stab at that.
Okay.
It kind of seems like it's headed that way. There's a couple of Lutheran pastors out there in the blogosphere who are proposing ways in which that is done, whereas the church simply keeps track of marriages for its own sake. I don't think there is any obligation of the church to have to submit to the state on that. Now, that may become a bone of contention, and there is most likely some persecution ahead for us on that. It's not going to be an easy issue. On the other hand, I think at this point, I think you know, we can still let the church chart our marriages, and I think it's still an open issue at this point, but it's headed toward that direction, it seems like.
That's well done, Tim. Steve, you want to chime in on that at all?
It's going to be a big problem. We in the Missouri Synod have definitely the advantage because we have a strong theological position in favor of the biblical definition of marriage between male and female. And here at Bethany, we are doing member weddings, so we have a good control. We're probably in fairly good stead right now, but there is the looming possibility that as the state encroaches more and more, we'll have to address this issue and maybe make that total separation so that we aren't involved as an arm of the state at all. Currently, right now, we in good conscience certainly can perform weddings, and we do perform weddings between men and women. In fact, we just altered our church's constitution to make that even more explicitly clear in our own Bethany's constitution.
That's a great point you're making there, Steve. I believe you worded it that we are doing weddings only for Lutheran members in good standing.
Right.
I know that was a practice too that we did, and then you know take that a step further and put it in writing so that not only you could demonstrate by your actual track record, but you have it in writing too. I first served guys two little congregations up in British Columbia, Canada, and I was kind of startled when I first went up there that the government, at least in the case of British Columbia, controls even the church's wedding, and they had a I can't remember what they called it, but it was a formal wedding book where each pastor too had a number, was assigned a number and a certificate to be able to perform the weddings, and then you had to keep this record book for the government of all the weddings that you did, listing all this documentation for them, and it was a big deal during the ceremony. You would have the people sign this in public, and then the pastor would sign it, and I was told that the government could come in periodically and look at your document, your history, and make sure that the ones they got back matched up. And one day, this individual showed up from the government and said, I want to look at your wedding diary, whatever they called it. And he went through it with a fine-tooth comb. And thanks be to God, it matched up. So I think for them, that's even going to become more of an issue when you have them controlling it to that extent. And Steve, you were kind of intimating that that might be forthcoming, so we'll just pray and see. So
they probably had a close eye on you, Ron, because you didn't participate in the Indian worship ritual at the pastors' conference there.
Yeah, that's another story, and they probably, with the names wanted, they're probably very suspect of what I was bringing into their country. So
but Cheryl raises a really good question, and there's no easy answer. It's going to be tough as we wade through that in the years to come.
And it's going to be tough sometimes for our lay members in terms of some of their positions also. I mean, as far as obeying God rather than Caesar.
Right.
Yeah, so let's jump on here. Tim, this next one, it says, at the same time, we do not require the destruction of the civil state or the family. So talking about not only do we condemn those who forbid Christians to hold offices, and we condemn those who locate evangelical perfection in forsaking the government and involvement in it, but we do not require the destruction of the civil state or the family. The gospel very much requires that they be preserved as God's ordinances and love be practiced in such ordinances. Unload that for us, if you would.
Well, a part of that is, again, with these Anabaptists creating this kingdom of heaven on earth, despite their strongly legalistic practices, it's really interesting that you'll find a lot of people in the Anabaptist tradition almost thinking they are over and above the law. And so, and a very extreme case of this is, clergy taking several wives and whatnot and some of these cultish things. But on a lesser level, you find some of this, we are above the law because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And beware anybody who says that God, the Holy Spirit, talks to them.
Right.
They become a law unto themselves. So in part, the Lutherans are saying, hey, the family is established by God, and I don't care what the Holy Spirit said to you, you owe it to your wife and to your children to take care of them. And this goes back to Cheryl's question, too. Now, in that day and age, the government was essentially upholding the biblical view of the family. Now that's not necessarily the case anymore, and it's going to raise a lot of issues for us.
Almost, Tim, you could say that the government is trying to put themselves more and more in place of the parents and moving into the family, which in our country, it doesn't have a lot of historical record of doing that.
Yeah, we have to be very, very careful about picking political sides, but I think you can make a biblical case for small government. You can't make a biblical case for where you're going to make the government small or large. Mm-hmm. You've got to be careful with that. But in general, because the Bible describes a Caesar who simply keeps good order, you can make a case for smaller and less government, because the government is tending, and you find this in the book of Revelation. I'm heading off to Tanzania in a couple of weeks to teach the book of Revelation to some hungry Lutheran pastors.
Oh boy, there goes that country.
Yeah, that's right. Put Tanzania on the watch list now that Rosso's
there.
Playing.
There you go.
But anyway, the point is, in the book of Revelation, in the end, one of the two beasts is government.
Mm-hmm.
And so are we in those end times? Well, every Christian generation has thought they were in the end times. But you can make a case for it on the basis of the government, as you just said, taking over more and more of the role of the family.
Now, we promised that we would talk about, are there cases, and Article 16 here of the Augsburg Confession definitely says there would be times when Christians would practice civil disobedience. Steve, I was going to ask you, President Harrison of our Synod, when he testified before Congress, he was talking about that what Tim was saying before, that Lutherans are known as kind of pacifist and quietist when it comes to government. But, he testified, and I thought it was great what he said. Hey, government, I'm speaking for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and a lot of Christians, get out of our conscience. What was he talking about with that?
Well, he's talking about that there's provisions of the healthcare law that are onerous and forcing us to participate through the healthcare law, and forcing our monies being paid in towards abortion pills and stuff like this, and that it's becoming onerous, and that it's not neutral, and it's becoming much more onerous. The law, fortunately, it's been upheld so far, but it's an infringement that where we would have to become part of supporting abortion, and that's what he was the particular testimony from Congress. But there's other issues that are going to become, you know, potentially onerous. Also, I mean, what would be required of our day schools to be taught in terms of family? You know, because some states are wanting much more pro homosexual materials in the schools, and will they also start applying that towards all parochial schools in those states? And it's a dangerous slope that we're on right now.
Yeah, that slippery slope that we hear about comes to mind, doesn't it? Tim, sound like you wanted to chime in there.
Yeah, Ron, I got a great story on this, kind of on the other end of the spectrum of this. So about 10, 12 years ago, I was teaching a Bible class on this. And, of course, the question comes up about civil disobedience. You know, can a Christian in good conscience rebel against the government? You know, when God has said, you know, he has given the power of the sword to Caesar, to the government, Romans 13. And so the question came up in Bible class, you know, well, can you do this? Well, the question is, what about America? I mean, America was founded upon civil disobedience. And we kind of went back and forth. And whenever a pastor doesn't know a clear answer to a question, he says, "Well, what do you think?" So of course, I said that. I said that to the 100 or so people in our Bible class, and you know, they went back and forth and back and forth. And then finally, our day school principal at that time, Todd Stern, just a great confessional guy, he raised his hand and he says, "Well, it's like this: if you want to rebel against Caesar, you go right ahead. But just realize that Caesar has the God-given right to shoot you and kill you." And I, you know, it's like the no answer answer. It really does answer it. It's like, you know, you rebel against Caesar, well, you're now on your own. You know, so.
And you know, we even you know, see, because the case always comes up, Nazi Germany, you know, and the Lutheran right. Church's response, right. Bonhoeffer. But the guy that even impressed me more was Martin Niemöller.
Right, exactly.
Who
exactly.
said that his church used to be surrounded on Sunday by armed, you know, SS guys with machine guns, and that he kept on preaching about the injustices that the government was doing towards the gospel, not as a citizen talking, you know, right. like the we hear some supposed Christian pastors doing today, but you know, saying and you know, God is very much into speaking against injustices done to the church and to common people. But guys, unfortunately, we could go on and on. This has been a very good program. I wish each one of you a blessed Advent and Christmas season. Thanks for all the good work you're doing there at Bethany Lutheran in Naperville, Illinois. Look forward to seeing you. I'm coming up there, going to broadcast live from your Brothers of John the Steadfast, looking at seeing both great. Of you in person. And so, Pastor Steve Schumacher, thanks for being such a great guest, and blessings up there.
Thank you very much. God bless you, Rod.
Thanks, Steve. And to you as well, Pastor Tim Rosso and Brothers of John the Steadfast. Keep doing the good work up there, guys. And check them out if you're in the Chicago area. Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville. Tune in next week for another edition of Concord Matters. We rebroadcast this live broadcast that emanates on Saturday mornings on Tuesdays from the 2 to 3. But it's after today, it's always on demand 24/7 around the globe. And so it's a chance to, you know, interchange with all of you on Concord Confession in Jesus Christ. If you have further questions or comments, send them on our way, KFUO, KFUO.org, or the other contact information there on our webpage, KFUO.org. We thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you and give you Concord.
Thank you.